I want to introduce you to a group of people that I think are just like us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are these people? I said they're just like you. Who are these people? Well, to understand that, we have to understand this one word here. Exiles. What's an exile? Simply, an exile is someone who is not home where they are. An exile is someone who's not home where they are. Peter's writing to a people who are not home where they are. Now, this word exile comes up again and again in the Old Testament. If you read the history of Israel, one of the most horrible things that happens to them is that they experience the horror of exile several times. And in the ancient world, exile was like a fate worse than death. So what happened was that Israel was called to be God's special people, to be a light to the nations, but instead they constantly worshiped the gods of the other nations and disobeyed the Lord, and so God allowed foreign armies to conquer them, haul them away from their homes into exile, where they would experience that incredibly disjointed feeling of just not quite being home where they are. That feeling of like, this is not the way life is meant to be. That it's for them, it was worse than death because it was this nagging pain that went on and on. And Peter's writing to people that are experiencing something like that, but the reason that they're experiencing exile is not because they've been disobedient. Take a look at verse 2. They're elect exiles, why? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means God chose them for this. In the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit set them apart as God's exclusive people for this exile. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's because of the grace of Jesus that they're exiled. They're exiles. They're not home where they are, not because they've done anything wrong, but because they love Jesus. You know, the other thing that's a little bit different about these exiles than Israel in the Old Testament is that they're still at home. Most Bible scholars would tell you that there's no widespread persecution of Christians going on at this early of a time in the church's history. These are people who are right in their homes. And yet, right at home, they're not home. They're exiles because they're not home where they are. See, they've become followers of Jesus, and so they're no longer citizens of their home country. They're citizens of this future kingdom, and so they experience this disjointed feeling. They're at home, but they're not home. They follow Jesus, and so they're just not home where they are any longer. Have you ever had that feeling before? Just that feeling of not quite being home where you are. And that feeling that, like that nagging thing that like maybe this life is just not exactly what it was meant to be. You know, maybe you look at your marriage or a lack of a marriage, children, lack of a child, your career or lack thereof, and you say, I just feel disjointed. Like, this is not exactly the way it was meant to be. If you know anything of that feeling, then 1 Peter is for you. And I think one of the things we have to see right here from verse 2 is that we shouldn't be surprised that we feel this way. Following Jesus will make you an exile. It makes you a foreigner, not at home right where you are. See, so many of us, man, we've been sold a bill of goods about Christianity. You know, you've heard it. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and successful, you know, which means, like, the Apostle Paul and Peter were the worst Christians ever because they were certainly not healthy, wealthy, or successful. And so, it can feel so shocking when we don't feel home right where we are. And Peter's saying, no, God's chosen you for that. Following Jesus means you're a citizen of a different kingdom and you don't totally belong. And Peter wrote his letter to give us something so much better than denying the pain of that. Peter's written his letter to give us hope-filled joy in the midst of that kind of trial. Rather than denying it or giving us some silly coping mechanism, Peter's written to give us real hope. And so that's what we're going to dig into today. Real hope that leads to a life of joy, even in the midst of the trial. But let me just also say, if you're here and you're just kind of checking Christianity out, or you're like, I'm good with this, but I haven't gone full bore, like I'm following Jesus and giving my life to him. If that's you, first of all, I'm so glad that you're here. Secondly, though you may not be an exile quite like this describes, because you're not yet like a follower of Jesus, you know this disjointed feeling. You've been alive long enough to know, like, this just doesn't feel quite like it's meant to be. And so what I just want to ask you is, would you consider, if you're still checking Christianity out, would you consider giving us the next 2 months? Just going on this journey through 1 Peter with us and seeing if Peter doesn't offer you a greater hope than maybe some of the coping mechanisms that this world has to offer. So, he's writing to people just like us. People who, you know, life is good, but it's just not quite home where we are. So what kind of hope does Peter give to us? Well, he starts the book with the ultimate hope. And so here's the big idea that we're going to unpack for the rest of our time. I think it's the big idea of verses 1 to 12 that we're going to look at today. So it's this. Is that though you're not home, you can worship God now. Though you're not home, you can worship God now. We see that from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. In the original Greek, verses 3 to 12 is one long run-on sentence, and this is the main idea right up front. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though you're not home, you can worship God now. That's how he opens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, blessed be God. What in the world does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, God's people would shout joyous praises, and one of the most repeated phrases is, blessed be God. Psalm 32. Or 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to us. Psalm 103, the whole psalm is this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's just all this. Bless, bless, bless. It is the happy cry of a people who know that even in the valley, God is with them. It's a shout of joy. Joy of a people that may not have much, but they have God, and that's ultimately more than enough for them. See, what Peter's doing right from the beginning is he's saying to, like, weary people like us, get your eyes off yourself. Look at the God who is with you and bless him. Bless him with your lips and with your life. Right now, even though you're not home yet. Now, I don't think I understood until my devotions this morning why worshiping God, though we're not home, why is that so encouraging? I wasn't making the connection. Why start there? Why is that so good for, like, the weary heart? I was reading in my devotions this morning, I was reading a book called You Can Change by Tim Chester. And in the book, he unpacks a couple like life-transforming truths about God. And one of them is this. He says, God is good, so you don't have to look elsewhere. God is good, so you don't have to look elsewhere. See, what he's saying is our hearts were made to find their home in God, and so they're restless until they do. And most of us, if you're like me, when trials come into my life, like right now, I just level with you. I feel like I'm just in a season of trials. Like everything's just kind of hard. I'll tell you, my first reaction is the second part of that phrase. God is good. Don't look elsewhere. I don't know about you, but when things come into my life that are trials, that's the first thing I do is I look elsewhere. I look elsewhere. Where can I find comfort? How can I escape? What kind of fantasy world can make me feel better? But the problem is that just takes you away from the true source of joy. We're looking for shadows instead of looking at the reality. And it just clips you into this cycle of discontentment because you're looking in all the wrong places. So when Peter says, blessed be God, what he's saying is, in the midst of your trials, worship God. That's what your heart was made for. That's where true and lasting satisfaction will come from. Don't look elsewhere. Look to him. Though you're not home now, you can worship God now, and that's where your heart will find its true home. Now, look, the skeptic in me, when I read this, goes, yeah, dude, I'm never going to respond to trials like that. I don't know about you, but for me, this just feels so unrealistic. And that's why I love the Bible. The Bible is just so wildly realistic. And so what Peter is going to do in the rest of these verses that we're going to look at this morning is essentially give us three reasons why, though we're not home now, we can worship God now. He's going to give us three reasons why worship, blessing God with our lips and our lives, is the only thing that really makes sense. And they all have to do with a concept that's going to weave through this passage called inheritance. The concept of inheritance. So we're going to see, though you're not home, you can worship God now. First, because your inheritance is sure. Second, because your inheritance brings you joy. And third, because your inheritance is desirable. So first, your inheritance is sure. Let's pick it up, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, why? Why should I bless him? Why should I bless him with all of my life? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. What could be a more sweeping concept than birth? I mean, I just think for a moment about all the things my son Soren received when he was born. His name, his ethnicity, his socioeconomic status, his parents, his innate potentialities, his enormous head. You know, he got all of these things upon birth. And so this sweeping metaphor, essentially what Peter is saying is, just as you receive your identity at birth, so through Jesus, we have been reborn with a completely new identity. We were once enemies of God, now we're his adopted children. We were once destined for eternal death, now we have hope of eternal life. And the amazing thing about this whole birth concept is that we contribute about as much to our second birth as we do our first one. I mean, look at what he says. It is God who has caused us to be born again. It's God who sends Jesus for us. It's God who sends Jesus to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we deserve to die because of our sin. God sent Jesus to taste the judgment for us. It's God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's God who pours his Spirit into our hearts to open them so that we'll believe. It's God that gives us new birth. He's done it all through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
And as God's newborn children, we have an inheritance. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. God has not only given you new life now, he's given you an inheritance that awaits you. So, okay, well, what's the inheritance? You know, like, come on, if you get an inheritance, what's the first question? How much? What is it? What did I get? Well, throughout the Bible, this inheritance language always has the connotation of physical land. If you guys remember Father Abraham, you know, the father of the Jewish people, you can sing the song with me. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. If you didn't grow up in church like me, you learned that when you were 25, but it's cool, no problem. And God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, at the very beginning, he said, I'm going to bless you and your people are going to be a blessing to all the nations and you're going to inherit what? A promised land. But then in the New Testament, Jesus is presented as the true child of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham. And all who believe in Jesus become Abraham's true children. And so you'd imagine our inheritance is going to be something physical. And the last chapters of the Bible describe it. I just want to read you a brief description of the inheritance that awaits us. Because remember, the reason we can worship God, although we're not home, has everything to do with our inheritance that awaits us. So what's this inheritance going to be like? Revelation chapter 21, the verses are behind me. The Apostle John's writing, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's how you know it's just going to be gorgeous. John's like looking for metaphors, and he's like, a bride. I mean, it's just going to be fantastic. Okay, now let's get going. As a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard, this is the best part, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. I love this. If you're going through like a season of trials right now, just listen to this. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We are going to inherit the universe, and the reason that's such good news is God is going to be there. And we're going to see him face to face. Our ultimate inheritance is God himself. He will be ours. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the things that we struggle with right now, it's going to be gone and forever. It's going to be us and him in this gorgeous renewed universe. This is our inheritance, and it is sure. We'll keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance, and now he's going to just rock us with how certain this inheritance is. To an inheritance that is imperishable. Our inheritance is God. As God cannot perish, so this inheritance cannot perish. Undefiled, just as God cannot be corrupted, neither can our inheritance. And unfading, just as God cannot fade away or grow old, neither will this inheritance ever grow old for us. And it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. God is guarding us for this future inheritance. Who's going to take it from God? It's absolutely secure. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So we do persevere in faith. But it's God who holds on to us as we hold on to him. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. though you're not home, you can worship God now because your future inheritance is absolutely sure. Nothing can touch it. You have a hope that's unshakable. So bless God. Bless God because your inheritance is sure. Take hope and don't look elsewhere. God is good. You don't have to look elsewhere. Your future inheritance is sure. Now, that's sure future inheritance. It's future, but the second thing we learn about it is that it makes us happy right now. This is the glorious news. Our inheritance is future, but we don't have to wait until the future to be happy about it. Look at verse 6. It says, in this, it's talking about that future inheritance, you rejoice. You rejoice. Now, I know that so often we try and say, you know, Christianity is not about feelings. It's about facts. It's about faith. No, it's about feelings, man. It says, in this you rejoice. We're meant to rejoice right now. Christianity is not supposed to be gloomy. Times can be gloomy. Life can be gloomy. But our future inheritance is not gloomy. It's not fading. It's not perishing. And so Peter says, in that future inheritance, you can be happy right now. It's sort of like Christmas Eve. I was always happy on Christmas Eve. I got to open one gift on Christmas Eve. So I didn't get the future inheritance just yet. You know, still your best life later. Yeah, so I didn't get it now, but I got one gift. And man, I always chose the best one. I was so good at that. Wasn't good at a lot of things as a kid, but that was my thing. I picked the best gift, and I was just, Christmas Eve, I'm so happy because I've got part of it now, and I know what's coming tomorrow morning. My parents spoiled the crud out of us. I knew it was coming. Peter's saying, in this future inheritance, you can be happy right now. Since it can't change, even though your circumstances constantly do, you can be happy in it right this minute. And the reason your future inheritance can make you happy even in the midst of trials, well, there's actually a few reasons Peter's going to tell us your future inheritance can cause you to rejoice even in the midst of trials. Take a look. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So the first reason that future inheritance can make you happy right now is it puts your trials into their time frame perspective. Notice what he says, a little while. The trials you're facing right now, even if they last your whole lifetime, in the grand scheme of eternity, that's a little while. Your life is one tiny grain of sand. Have you ever seen just like been able to pick out one tiny grain of sand on your hand when you're at the beach? That's your life. Eternity is every grain of sand on every beach, in every country across the globe. You can rejoice in your future inheritance because the time frame of it just completely blows the little while out of the water. But there's another reason why you can rejoice in your future inheritance and even be happy in it right now. Now, again, I'm not saying you should be happy about your trials. Let's just back up for a second. That's called masochism. That's not Christian. We're not into that. Like, oh, my trials, I love them. I love to be in pain. Being in pain is good and wonderful. No, it's not. There's a reason we call it a trial. It's not a good thing in and of itself. What Peter is saying, in the midst of it, you don't have to deny the pain of it. Rather, you have an inheritance in the future that puts it into perspective right now. So you can rejoice in the future inheritance. You can rejoice in God now, even if sometimes your trials are not happy things. But there's more. If necessary, for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So not only does our future inheritance put the time frame of our present trials into perspective and make us happy, but it also reminds us that there's a purpose to our trials. Trials are the crucible that refine our faith. And as this next verse says, that crucible that refines our faith makes us so happy in God. It says, though you have not seen him, though you're not home yet, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. So again, if you're thinking, no, Christianity is not into emotions, joy that's inexpressible is certainly some kind of internal happiness. With joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what he's saying? He's saying that your future inheritance can make you joyous right now because it puts your trials into perspective and it tells you that your trials are actually meant to make you happy. Because when your trials burn away all those secondary things that you constantly look to and depend on to give you meaning and identity, when those get burned away and all you have is God, that's the happiest place you can possibly be. There is no joy like knowing Jesus is all I have and Jesus is all I need. And the crucible of life can burn things away, not so that you like, it's not trying to get you to like God's gifts less. The application of this sermon is not like, oh, I have a hard, my marriage is hard right now, ah, forget this marriage. I'm supposed to be happy in Jesus. No, it's you can be happy in Jesus, and this trial in your marriage can actually drive you to him so that you can really love someone, where he meets your deepest needs. So, though you're not home now, you can worship God because your inheritance is sure and your inheritance brings you joy right now. So bless God and don't despise your trials. They are meant to create a joyful dependence on God while you wait for your future home. And finally, you can worship God now, though you're not home, because your inheritance is really a desirable thing. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets, talking about Old Testament prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glory. So they wanted to know, when is this Messiah that we're prophesying about coming? When? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to know the forgiveness and grace and mercy of knowing Jesus. These are sinless beings. They've never experienced redemption, and they go, we just long to know what that's like to be God's adopted children back from death. I mean, you have an inheritance that is so desirable. So here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, look, don't be surprised if your life feels like you're not home now. You don't belong. You belong to Jesus. Your citizenship's in a future kingdom. So don't be surprised if you feel a bit disjointed here and now. And don't look elsewhere. Look to the God who through Jesus Christ has given you new birth to an inheritance that can't perish, but gives you great joy here and now.